1 John 5, 4 through 13. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Please pray with me. Father God, I ask that you bless this reading of your word. Teach us not to just hear your word, but to fear and obey it. I also ask that your Spirit be upon Darren as he preaches this text. Bless both the delivery and the receipt of this message, and may it glorify your name. In Christ's name, amen. Please.
Well, you may be seated. I just want to share something real quick. One of the reasons that you may have noticed as we are ending our time together that we just really pulled back and just let the voices of the people of God raise forward. How many of you enjoyed that? One of the most influential moments for me when I was in the Holy Land just a few weeks ago was when our team happened to be inside of a cathedral. Actually, I think it was where around the area where Lazarus was raised, I think. I could be wrong. There was so much there. It's kind of a blur. But we got to just sit and just sing songs and just to hear the voices of God's people. It was just an encouragement. And so we wanted to do that as we were all gathered together, because sometimes we forget that it's our voices. Instrumentation, God's pleased by that, but he is very pleased by our voices singing out to him. And so it just really was a joyful thing to hear that. And just standing up here listening to all your voices, it was just an encouragement and a blessing, even just to my heart. And so I hope it was to yours as well. As we continue on, we are kind of wrapping up the series on 1 John. We've got this week and then next week, and then we've got some exciting things that we're kind of going to jump into. And so we get to move right into this text today. We've got some exciting things to kind of walk through as we walk together in this text. It's an interesting thing. You know, as we've gone through the book of 1 John, if you have noticed, John doesn't write in the same ways as all of the other gospel writers. Like, he writes a little bit different. It's not always linearly. Like, it doesn't always follow the way that Paul is very logical in his his progression of thought. John doesn't do that. John's kind of all over the place and repeats himself and all those kinds of things. And he does it on purpose to get us to be mindful of those things and hear the same thing over and over again. But in the text that we come to today, John is doing very much the same thing. So we're going to approach the text a little bit different than we typically do. We're actually going to start at the end of the text that we read and work our way up into the text. And the reason why is because John answers a question, or asks a question, about overcoming. Like, who is going to overcome the world? And he says, well, it's those who believe in that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, then he kind of flushes that idea out over the next several verses and what he actually means by that. And so he gives us the effect, which is that we overcome the world, but then he goes on to tell us the cause of all of that. And so we're gonna work our way backwards in the text. But before I do that, I wanna give us something to kind of help us frame where we're headed today. And it's kind of a story about my kids. I haven't really said this much, but my kids, particularly Samantha and Ethan, they have grown up just loving to be outside. They enjoy it greatly. One of their favorite things in the entire universe is to completely coat themselves in mud. Okay, so the past few weeks have been a fantastic experience for them. We've got a section of our yard that they have begged and pleaded that I never put grass on. So they can dig holes and wallow around in the slop that they make all the time. Well, over the past few weeks, it's been pretty rainy. So you can just imagine what that area has looked like. Actually, you can see a picture up here. I did get his permission. Okay, I just wanna make sure you know. This is Ethan. This is just a small, just a little bit of an idea of when I say they get covered in mud, I mean, it's head to toe. Like, you don't bring them into the house. Like, you can sit there and hose them down for like an hour, and you still end up with sand and dirt and all kinds of stuff in the shower and on the floor all over the place. Now, there's a reason why I'm showing this picture to you. I wanted you to get it into your head, because as we talk through what's going on in this text with John, this is kind of going to become a framework for us. Because one of the things that John says is he says that he wants the church to overcome the world. Like, he wants us to overcome. If you go back into chapter 5, what Jason read in verse 4, John says that for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes? Now, when John talks about overcoming the world, it's not just getting past this world, it's overcoming all of the things in this world. And here's the thing, we're all covered in the muck of this world, aren't we? Like, we're all covered in it. Like, that's one of the unique things about this time is, like, you get to be in a room with a whole bunch of people who have been covered in the same junk that we all have been. You know, the scripture says very clearly that there is not a temptation that has come upon you that is not common to man, right? And so one of the beauties of gathering together as the body of Christ is oftentimes we begin to believe that we are all by ourselves as we struggle in this world, and as we feel the weight of this world and we suffer underneath the filth and the muck of this world. And John is saying, no, but you don't have to, you can overcome. And so here's what I know, many of us come into this space. In fact, I think all of us come into this space, and there's not a single one of us who at some level does not seek to overcome something in this world. Some of us are seeking to overcome grief that weighs heavily upon us. I spoke with a sister this morning who had lost even just recently her uncle and was struggling with that. Some of you long to overcome the loneliness in your life that feels so weighty. Some of you want to overcome the anger that burns in your heart. Some of you, it's a lustful fight that you feel inside of you. Some of you want to overcome depression. Some of you want to overcome poverty or betrayal or fear or the desire to be loved, to be known. Some of you want to overcome in your broken marriages and your marriages that are struggling. Some of you want to overcome infertility, abuse, addiction, abandonment, insecurity, shame. Like, I could go on and on. Here's the thing, wherever you are this morning, you're not alone. Like, we're in a common space. Like, we are all covered, every single one of us are covered with the same stuff. We're covered with the same junk, which is this world. And John says, like, I want you to overcome it. Not just the uncleanliness of this world, but the effects of the uncleanliness of this world. The effects of what makes us unclean, because the reality of it is that these things that I just talked about, they're not the things that make us unclean, are they? We are unclean. These things are the result of that uncleanliness. And that's where this connection comes in when it comes to cleanliness and overcoming, and you'll see that connection even further as we go on in this text. But John wants to assure us that we too, as believers, can overcome this world. And so let's start at the end of our text this morning that we read, that Jason read for us. So go with me to verse 12. Here's the first thing that we see that John wants to bring to mind for us is this: whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. 1 John 5:12 says this: whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have eternal life. Now, there's a really interesting part of this text that I think sometimes we miss. Now, here's why do you have life? Well, we all have life because of Jesus, but don't miss this possessive in that text. You realize that you have Jesus? Now, oftentimes we think about the Lord having us, right? That the Lord has us, keeps us, saves us, that we are the people of his possession, and that is all absolutely true. But do you ever think about the fact that you also have Christ? You have him. You possess Jesus. Now think about the significance of that for a moment. Think about what that means. Why do I wear this ring on my finger? What does it tell you? This tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that I belong to somebody, right? That I belong to Karen. And this ring that she has on her finger communicates that Karen belongs to me. We belong to each other. We have each other. I have Karen, Karen has me. Now, what does that mean for us in our marriage? You know what it also means is it means that there's nothing that Karen has that I don't have. And there's nothing that I have that Karen does not have. Everything that she had when we got married became mine. And everything that I had when we got married became hers. It doesn't matter whose name is on the title of our car. If I need it, it's mine to use. If she needs it, it's hers to use. This is the idea that John's getting at. Like, we have been united with Christ. Like, the reason that we know we have life is not because we have it in and of ourselves, is because he has it, and we belong to him, and he belongs to us. Think about how beautiful that is. Everything he has is now ours. And everything we have is now his. Like, this is a union between us and Christ. And John is saying, like, you know you have life because you have Jesus. You know you have life because you have him. That is there for us to understand, to have assurance. Now here's the thing. How do we know that we have Jesus? How do we know? What bears testimony to the fact that we have Jesus? Well, what bears testimony to the fact that I belong to my wife? There's a whole lot of things that bear testimony to that, isn't there? Like, when we got married, Karen ceased to be known as Karen Morgan and started to become known as Karen McClintock. Like, her name changed. So that bears testimony that now we belong to each other. Like, right? We took our bank accounts and we merged them together. And they are, both of our names are now on that bank account. That also testifies to the fact that we belong to each other. This ring on our finger, as I already mentioned, it testifies to the reality that we belong to each other. And what John then jumps in to tell us as we work our way backwards in the text is he tells us that there is something that testifies to the fact that we belong to Jesus. And what is that? It's three things: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The water, the blood, and the Spirit, all three testify to the fact that we belong to Jesus. Now, without spending a whole lot of time, here's how they bear witness to us. Here's what that actually means. What do each of these things have in common when we look at them individually in the text of Scripture? They all relate to cleanliness, don't they? Like, they all relate to the idea of cleanliness. Being washed, being made clean, being made right. So if we want to think about the connection between cleanliness and overcoming, here it is. Like, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, they clean us, all three. So the water specifically, let's think about baptism for us. Baptism testifies to our outer cleanliness. Now, to understand this, we need to understand what baptism actually was. Baptism could be utilized for many different things, but one of the things that it was purification. Right? So you couldn't enter into the work of the Lord or the calling of the Lord without being made clean, without being purified. It also had oftentimes meant that you were maybe moving from being a Gentile to becoming a Jew. So you would be baptized, showing that you were being purified, set apart, cleaned, and now you become a Jew. And so baptism, the baptism of repentance, it communicates, it testifies, it's a testimony that we are made clean. Now, does the ring on my finger make me married? No, it just testifies to it. Is it important? Yes, right? This is baptism. Baptism testifies to our purification. It testifies to the union that is happening between us and Christ. That's why we celebrate it. Secondly, John says that it's the blood that testifies. The blood testifies to our inner cleanliness. How can we be cleaned in our spirit and our soul? Does water do it? No, the blood of Christ does it. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. It cleanses the uncleanliness of our souls, of our hearts, of our spirits. The blood of Christ spilled for us testifies to the cleanliness of our whole being. So when we come every week to the table of fellowship, when we come to communion, when we look at these elements testify that for those of us who we'll get to here in a moment, who have placed our faith in Jesus, we have been cleaned, not just outerly, but inner. Our souls, our spirits have been cleaned. And then John says this, he says that not only is it the water and the blood that testify, but it's also the Spirit. And the Spirit testifies to our continued cleanliness. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that the Spirit of God washes and renews us, doesn't he? That's one of his tasks. That's what he's engaging in us, that the Spirit of God indwells in us and he is continually washing us. Now get the thought of this. You have been fully cleaned. Outerly, you've been cleaned. Innerly, you've been cleaned. And the Spirit of God dwells in you, not only continually washing and renewing you, but he's also changing your desires to stay clean, isn't he? Because without the Spirit's work, don't we just want to get right back in the mud? Like that's how we are. And so all of these things, they testify, like the water, the blood, the Spirit, you're mine and I am yours. All of the mud has been cleaned off and you will never be fully covered again. Now the scripture would tell us that our feet get dirty. Like this is what happens in the context of the Last Supper. If you know, remember that story. At the end of Jesus's days, at the Last Supper, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, remember? And when Jesus gets to Peter, Peter says, no, 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 Lord, don't do that. And Jesus's response to Peter is like, Peter, listen, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Listen to John's response in John chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Listen, for those of you in this room who have Jesus, you are completely clean. You are clean. Like, that's the glories of what's happening here. Like John is saying, like, the testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit testifies that no matter what happens, like, you're clean. Like, your feet might get dirty. Like, you might get your feet dirty as you sludge through the yuck of this world, but at the end of the day, you as a whole, you're clean. Now, we still need to go to the Lord to clean our feet, but Jesus is making something very, very clear for us. We are clean. But the scarier part of this text is that there's some who are not. If you're not in Jesus, if you don't have Jesus and Jesus doesn't have you, if you haven't been washed by the water, blood, and the Spirit, you're not clean. You're still covered in the muck. You're still covered in the filth of this world. And as we work our way back, the question comes, how does this get applied to us? How does Jesus actually clean us? Well, John gives us the answer in verse 5 when he asks the question, who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, it's our faith that allows this to be applied to us. Now, how does this specifically work itself out? I want to put some legs on this because I think that it's really, really important for us to understand it. And I'm going to do it out of a text in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 44, we see a story of a man who is a leper. Leprosy is a terrible disease in really any time, but particularly in the first century. And leprosy was a bad thing. And before we get to kind of reading this particular text, let me give you a little bit of a framework of how people would have seen a leper. A leper wasn't just seen as somebody that had a disease. A leprosy in the mind of the Jew at the time, in the first century, a leper was evidence that not only were you unclean on the outside because of the flesh that was rotting away on you, right? Right? That's the grossness of leprosy. That not only were you unclean on the outside, but the outward uncleanliness was a manifestation of an inward uncleanliness, right? So not only as a leper were you unclean outside, but you were also unclean inside, and so you would be banished out of the city. Go out of the city and try as best as you can to scratch out whatever existence you can until the day you die. And everybody ran away from lepers. Because in Judaism, there was this thing, and we learned about it a lot while we were in the Holy Land, called overshadowing, which is that if you touch something that is unclean, then what happens to you? You become unclean, right? And so for a leper, it was like people didn't want to have anything to do with a leper. Because not only are you physically unclean, but you are spiritually unclean, clearly, because God has cursed you. This is how they viewed them. Listen to this story, because if you talk about someone who needs to overcome the brokenness of this world, I think this leper is one. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And think about what just happened for a moment. Think about if you're a disciple and you're walking into Jerusalem and you see a leper running at you, what happens? I'm behind Jesus. You know how I know? Because I've done it. I've done it. I had an opportunity to go to a leper colony when I was in India, and they told us time and time again, there's nothing to worry about. You don't need to fear about getting caught, getting the disease. Like, it's okay. But the second that I saw these people coming at me, my natural inclination was, whoa, hold up, like, back off, right? Like, I had to push against that. So don't think in your mind that the disciples are like, oh, yay, lepers. Come on. Like, come on to Jesus. Like, they wanted nothing to do with it, because in their minds, the leopard is the most unclean thing. Like, don't come near us. What happens in this story? Does Jesus back away? He doesn't. Jesus does the unthinkable. He stands firm. He stands firm, and the leper comes, and the leper knew better than to reach his hand out to Jesus. And the leper kneels down in front of Jesus and says, "Make me clean." You know the beauty of this? As the Son of God, did Jesus need to touch him? He didn't. But he does. Jesus doesn't declare the leper clean. Jesus reaches his hand out and says, "Be clean," and touches him. Think about what is being said in that moment. What is being said in that moment is, I am above defilement. I am above uncleanliness. Nothing makes me unclean. Who does that? People don't do that. Prophets don't do that. Good teachers don't do that. Only God is able to make someone unclean. Only God is someone who doesn't get defiled by this world. Amen? He's the only one. So when Jesus reaches out and touches this leper, he is proclaiming something profound. Like, your uncleanliness don't bother me. Like, it doesn't bother me. Like, it's not gonna come on top of me. Like, I want you to go back to my kids. Ethan, covered in mud. Now picture my daughter covered in mud next to him, because it's always a tandem, right? Now here's the thing, let me ask you a question. If I were to tell my kids, standing in this pool of mud, "Hey, I want you to clean each other off," what chance did they have? You're never gonna get unclean, right? Like, you're never gonna get clean. Like, you, if I'm covered in mud, standing in mud, how am I gonna clean the mud off of my sister or my brother, right? And if I go into it, what happens to me? Inevitably. Like, your parents, you know. Like, you can try really hard to stay away from it, but sooner or later you walk inside, you're like, ah, right? What Jesus does in this circumstance is, it's like he literally walks into that circumstance with my son and daughter, and they're like chucking mud at him, and it's just like falling off. Like, he's not being defiled. He's not being unclean. Like, they're throwing mud at him, and they're spinning it all over the place, and what would coat us just falls right off of him. And he walks up and just touches them, and all of the mud just goes, poof. I wish I had that power. Like, physically, right? This is what Jesus is proclaiming with the leper. And when John talks about the cleanliness that we have been given, and the cleanliness, this is what he's communicating, is that the Son of God, only the Son of God can say, I can take away everything that makes you unclean. And I can do it without any risk of being made unclean myself. I am above your uncleanliness. That's how come when we put our belief in him, when we are united with him, we have the hope of overcoming this world. This is the hope of the gospel. Only God is able to do this. No one else can declare us clean. This is how we overcome. We overcome because the Son of God has cleaned us by water, blood, and spirit, marrying us to himself that we might possess the life that he has. You know what I love about Mark? We get the reason why he does this too, which I love. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Moved with pity, compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched the untouchable. Moved with compassion, Jesus cleaned the uncleanable. It is the compassion of our Lord that stirs him to reach out his hand and touch us. That's worth praising him for, isn't it? It is the compassion of our Lord. He sees us wallowing in our mud, playing around in our mud, even when we're sitting here saying, like, I don't want to be clean. This is fun, right? Like, this is fun. I know sometimes, like, it's not the best thing in the world, but overall, I like to be in the mud. And Jesus says, no. There's something better for you. There's life. And he, in his compassion, touches us. This is every single one of our stories, isn't it? As we stand in this space together, we sit in this space together, this is every single one of our stories. We are all still in the midst of our uncleanliness at some level, especially if we don't know Jesus Christ. He wants to enter in to the things of this world in your life. He wants to enter into your loneliness. He wants to enter into your greed. He wants to enter into your lustful feelings, your addictions. And he says, come to me, find rest, and find life. Trust in my heart and my compassion, because his desire is to see us in our muck and not leave us that way. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to do something a little bit different right now. I actually want to invite up Troy and Renee, if you guys would come on up. Because we could talk about this in theory all day long, but I think it's really important. And one of the things that we don't do very good at oftentimes as the church is we don't have the opportunity to give testimony to what God has actually done and the cleaning power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And one of the encouragements that we always want to do is we want to be reminded that as we sit here and say that there's nobody in this room, sometimes it takes people bold enough to say, here's where we were and here's what Christ has done, to help us realize you don't have to be alone. And so I've asked Troy and Renee if they would come and just share a little bit of their testimony. And so they're gonna just share a little bit about what God has done through them and in them over the past couple years. So Renee, I'll just kind of pass it off to you and kind of stand off over here and just engage. So, yeah.
Good morning. I'm not a professional speaker, so bear with me. Last week in his sermon, Pastor Darren asked, what is love? And after we all stopped singing along, we answered that with him. We'd like to share with you this morning a very brief version of how Jesus has answered that question for us within our marriage over the past year. God has been faithful and shown us exactly what love is and just what it costs.
So basically what happened a couple years ago, we started kind of rolling into problems. It can be traced back a little bit before that. I had a genetic disease that basically just killed my liver, and 2015 I nearly died from a major blood GI bleed. Thank you. And what this disease caused was a whole lot of low energy. I barely could go to work, and I could barely get home. I really didn't play with our kids when I got home, didn't give Renee the time that she deserved, and she just took on a whole lot under herself. 2017, God answered our prayers and got me healthy by giving me a transplant. And I had a renewed sense of energy. It was great. However, it got kind of short-lived because with the whole not giving necessarily the attention that I should have, and then just life gets right back into there if you leave it open for it. And, I was busy with work. We were certifying a new jet at work, so I was busy on doing that and just working total, just nuts hours at work and then not being at home, so therefore no time. That led to poor communication and the usual laundry list of things that all of us face every day. Add into that the lovely thing of social media and Facebook. An ex-girlfriend decided to try to barge her way back into her life and did a very good job of it. I tried to handle it on my own, and we all know how that goes, to the point that last year, while in a different state on business, I had an affair with this woman. The bad part was, like Darren said, you're in the mud. You don't know it, and when you do kind of know it, you don't want to get out. Renee knew something was off, so she said, let's go to counseling. I didn't really want to do that, but at the same point in time, I'm very proud of myself. I had a lot of self-pride, and so I was like, well, I can't have this failure, going on the books. I'll fix it. But of course, because Jeff is really good at not making you pin down the heart of the matter, but just letting God work through you, my sin came out. The bad part was, I still wasn't sure if I even wanted to be in marriage. But luckily, Jeff's really good at working with you. And he put a book in my hand. The book was by Tozer, Not the Knowledge of the Holy, very good book. But this one was actually The Pursuit of God. That book is what actually changed everything. I don't know what about the book. I mean, it's a good read. It's an easy read. But I guess it was the message that I needed to hear, because instantly, after I started reading that book, I was on my knees saying, please help me. Because I've totally blown this. I was pushing God away. I didn't want anything to do with him. But I was a mess. I had made a mess of our marriage. And worse, even further, was our kids. They're not dumb. They pick up on it. They see it, especially if you argue. And I'm loud, so they could hear us arguing, at least me. So like I said, that book, Jeff was walking with me. So I really needed to do what it says in James 4, 7, 8, and 10. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Like Darren's saying, he's not leaving you. It's you're leaving him if you're not asking for help. And so I was like, God, I'm going to let you. I've tried to do this for how many years on my own? No, I can't anymore. It's not working. Either we get out of it, and then we're right back into it a few years later. So I was like, no, this can't happen. So from that, I learned how to pursue God. And then God then taught me how to pursue Renee, get into her heart, minister to her heart, make her feel loved, make her feel secure, because I completely killed all trust. But as Darren just said earlier too, you kind of want to get back in that mud. And one Thursday night, I had kind of said I was going to come to men's sharpening, and I drove right past the church saying, no, I'm going to go home. And he stopped me about a quarter of a mile that away and said, no, you're not. Go back. And I was like, okay, I'll go back. And I got in there, and if it hadn't been for that, for Jeff, for Wee, for Bob, Gary, Ralph, Curtis, these guys, small number, but man, just the love, the pushing me up to sit there and say, hey, we're all dirty, like Jan just said, we're all dirty. Maybe different kinds of dirt, but we're all dirty. Here, we'll get you to the one that's going to clean you. We'll help you get to that person that's going to clean you. Our life group, same thing. I thought for sure if I told these guys, I mean, I held on to that even after we started getting a lot better. I was like, I'm holding on to this. I can't. Jeff's like, if you want to get them to open up, you're going to have to do it. And I was like, okay. And I did it, not expecting, even though I should have, the response. The response was compassion, love, and people just wanting to sit there and say, hey, it's okay. You're trying to fix it. You know what? We're going to walk along with you and help you fix it. We're going to make you better because we know you're going to want to make us better too. And that was everything. So during this, did I have to give up some freedoms? Yeah. Renee and I now have a joint Facebook account, which neither of us actually really checks anymore. So that was a big plus because by combining it, we actually said, you know what, we really don't need this. Except for, you know, the occasional stupid cat video. Renee knows the password to my phone. Yeah, it's a fancy new iPhone with, you know, facial recognition. Still has that 6-digit code that she knows. And so she can get in it at any point in time. At any point in time, if I'm on my phone, she can go, hey, what you doing? What you looking at? And by, I have to tell her. Simple as that. Total, brutal honesty. And again, it's probably a stupid cat video. But you know what? That's what makes her feel loved. Because if that builds her trust, then you better believe I'm in it. Because I don't want to get us to that place again, and I don't want to be separate from God anymore. Because, like Darren said, that is freedom, trusting in God. Because even though I was doing it my way, which, yeah, that seems like freedom, the hiding things, the guilt that comes from that, no thanks. And so Renee's going to tell a little bit more on her side.
All right. Most of us as Christians know that love equals action. And for me, love took form of action through forgiveness. In early spring last year, I felt like something was off in our marriage. At first, I chalked it up to busyness, just the normal, you know, we've been married 13 years at that point. You know, things get kind of monotonous. But soon, I was at a loss because the harder I tried to fix things, the worse they seemed to get. You know, I was doing all the things, Bible study, reading Christian marriage books, checking all the boxes, submitting to my husband, reading Ephesians 5:33, doing all of the things. But despite my best efforts, my husband grew colder and more distant by the day. In my confusion, I reached out to a pastor here at church. I suppose I was looking for reassurance that I wasn't crazy, thinking something was way off in our situation. In the meantime, I prayed that God would expose what was going on and that Troy's heart would again be warm to me. Shortly after our first meeting with Pastor Jeff, all the secrets came out, and my husband revealed that he had been unfaithful to me. Not only that, but he wasn't sure he wanted to remain in our marriage. Up until that point, I was desperate to fix our marriage, to the point that fixing our marriage had become an idol for me. But after this revelation, I was faced with the choice of looking for a way forward or a way out. Ultimately, through prayer and wise counsel, lots and lots of prayer, God made it clear to me that his answer was stay. Through all of this, I've learned forgiveness is not a one-time decision. I believe it's a process and a gift which flows from grace, which most of us know is a free gift with no strings attached. Choosing to forgive and extend grace to my husband requires me to daily die to myself and everything that I do so that when Troy looks at me, all he sees is Christ. Alongside the work Christ was doing in my heart that enabled me to move forward in our marriage, the work he did and is doing in Troy was absolutely breathtaking. Bearing witness to what Christ has done in my husband's heart is one of the greatest joys of my life and worth every bit of suffering. My husband is truly a changed man. While trust between us was broken, sometimes it's hard to rebuild trust. I know I can always trust Christ, and when I see Christ working in Troy, that trust grows a little more each day. I was able to love my husband through forgiveness because I knew Christ had already forgiven the unforgivable in me. He paid the cost for us to extend that same grace and love to others on his behalf, especially when they don't deserve it. Because as Darren again said last week, love is our good at his cost. So why do we tell you all of this? Because we're marriage experts? Clearly not. We're not professional speakers again. Is it because it's totally awesome and fun to stand on a stage and bare your deep, dark secrets to the entire congregation? Not so much. To be honest, when we were asked to speak today, I wanted to say no thanks and run for the hills. But when I asked God what he wanted, he reminded us more than once that someone in our church family today needs to hear our story. This beautiful story of his goodness and redemption. And Troy wants to point out Acts 20:35.
So that's the part where Paul's reminding the Ephesians in Acts when he's going throughout that God himself said that, you know, it is better to give than to receive. We all need to be what's called basically blessing conduits. Conduits, you know, things run through them. Electricity runs through a conduit. It doesn't stop. So we need to stop being blessing cul-de-sacs. This is actually a concept by Tony Evans. I loved it. When I read it about five times for it to make sure it sank in. Because too many times we ask for our blessings without being prepared to send that blessing out further. And so the big thing is while, yeah, we wanted to kind of hide in ourselves and hide this from the world and go back and putting on our masks, we were like, no. And God's like, yeah, that's right. You don't want to hide this. Let it flow to everybody because somebody needs this. At least one couple probably here needed us to say this.
And we would not be here today approaching our 15th wedding anniversary if it hadn't been for you, our church family. Whether you realize it or not, you've walked through this alongside us. And because we love you, our church family, today, we pray that your good comes at the cost of our pride. It's incredible how a secret loses its power over us when it's brought into the light. And because of our willingness to bring dark parts of our life into the light, we've been able to experience the fullness of what God has for us in marriage. So if you have a secret, can we challenge you to tell someone, anyone, get plugged into a life group? There are so many people in this church that just want your good and want to help you. Bring it to the light and let God redeem whatever you're going through for his good.
Thank you, guys. I want to say this, Troy and Renee, they said that this is our story. You know, in one sense it is, but in another sense it's not. It's Christ's story in them. And I think that all of us, if we're truly open with who we really are, could and should be able to say the same thing. Like, this isn't our story. We're all covered. We're all unclean. And it's Christ who has cleaned us. It's Christ who has worked through us. It is Christ who has reconciled us. It's his story, not ours. We get the privilege of being trophies for him as he works in us and through us in the midst of our darkest and hardest moments. And so, Troy, Renee, thank you for sharing that. I know that there are many of us that are in this space where we go, man, we just don't feel like there's a way out, that we don't feel like there is an overcoming space in this. And I hope that you heard in their testimony that there is an overcoming in it, and it's in Christ. And we want to continue on our service because not only do we want to celebrate testimonies of those that have walked through that, but we also get the privilege of this morning celebrating the testimony of someone who is starting that journey. And so we're going to actually turn our attention to the baptistry, and we is going to be baptizing Miranda. And as we do this, let me just encourage you real quick. I'm going to make you sit in the water just a little longer.
It's here, warm here, up here.
Yeah, good. Here's the thing that we need to be reminded when we watch this, is we need to be reminded, every single one of us that have walked through this, reminded that it is by the power of Jesus Christ that we have been cleaned. Amen? So if you forget, you see this as a reminder that God has washed you by the water, the blood, and the Spirit. That he has done that to you. And then with Miranda this morning, let us celebrate that he is in the process of doing that with her. And she is now testifying to you that he is doing that work in her, that she is now his and he is hers. And now we get to celebrate that testimony that she has eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so let us celebrate with Miranda when she is baptized. We all pass it off to you now.
Okay. Church, it's good to be with you this morning, and I wish you could stand up here to see how glorious you look as one body as we get to celebrate this morning. Let me introduce you to a wonderful young lady, Miranda McNeely. And, you know, she comes this morning. I had a conversation with her here a couple weeks ago, and she was broken. Okay, she grew up in a broken family. She was in the mud, all right? But because of God's redemptive work in her life, she is now clean on the inside because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for her. Mm-hmm. And so she comes this morning to testify to that. Miranda, you realize that you have Jesus, right?
Yes, sir.
And so this morning, she just wants to testify to that. So I'm going to ask you to just make a profession of your faith this morning. Okay, so just repeat after me.
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And my Lord and Savior.
And my Lord and Savior.
Okay, so she's testifying that she has died to herself and that she is now raised to newness of life. So Miranda, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I now baptize you.
If you would actually go ahead and just stand or remain standing if you already are. We're gonna do something, again, this is a little different than our norm. As we stand, I would like to ask our prayer counselors, pastors, elders, if you would go ahead and make your way to the front. We're not done with our time, we're kind of wrapping things up towards communion, and so please stick with us. But as Jasmine sings this song here in just a moment, and Tori, I wanna encourage you this. As Renee already called you, I wanna call again, is that if you are in the midst of the mud, don't stay there. Come and let us pray with you. Come and let us walk with you. Use this opportunity as a moment as we worship alongside of Tori and Jasmine. Use this as an opportunity to come and be bold in the way they were, to be free of that stuff. So if you're a believer and you've been hiding something and this is an opportunity for you to lay it before the Lord, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't know him, you don't have him, you're unclean and you feel the weight of this world and you have not overcome this world and you have no hope of overcoming this world, it's an opportunity for you to come as well, to come to Christ and to be made clean. And so let us sing together and then we will enter into a time of communion in a few moments.
I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead? sing. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
As we end our time, I want to read a text of scripture to you, and then I want to pray. And that text of scripture is one that we've read many times. As we've talked about today, we are reminded that it is the work of Jesus Christ that has cleaned us. It is the Spirit of God who keeps us. He empowers us to do the work that he has called us to do as his people. And so I want to read a text. And so even if you're still passing plates, I'd ask, would you please stand with me? Kids, by the way, thanks for being patient. You were fantastic. Big people service isn't always this long-winded, I promise. Here's what I want to read. It's out of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go out as clean people. Go out as clean people in Christ Jesus and take that gospel to everybody you connect with and thank with every word you have those that have been working in the nursery and tell them I'm sorry.